Good afternoon, everyone. Special welcome to our visitors. Good to see everyone today. Former Chief Supreme Court Justice Earl Warren had a quote. He said, "The man of character, sensitive to the meaning of what he is doing, will know how to discover the ethical path in the maze of possible behavior." Let me read that again. The man of character, sensitive to the meaning of what he is doing, will know how to discover the ethical paths in the maze of possible behavior. So here's this judge, and he's saying that people will have character. And obviously he saw a lot of cases in his time, legal cases, where people lacked character and broke the law. But yet somehow he thinks man will be able to find the ethical path. And yet, you don't have to listen very far to the news to hear about scandal after scandal. People in authority, they just lack character. They lie, they get caught up in these scandals, they cheat, and they try to step every way around they can, stepping away from their responsibilities. So let's talk about this. What is this path, or is it a maze, for character for a man or woman? What is the process of achieving character? What does God expect in terms of character? I'd like to read, to begin with, part of The Incredible Human Potential by Mr. Herbert Armstrong, page 37. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "But there was one super important quality that not even God's creative power could not create by fiat. The same perfect, holy, righteous character inherent in both God and the Word. This kind of character must be developed by the choice and the intent of the one to whom it comes to exist. So mark well this super vital truism, that perfect, holy, and righteous character is a supreme feat of accomplishment possible for Almighty God the Creator. It is also the means to His ultimate supreme purpose, His final objective. But how? I repeat, such perfect character must be developed. It requires the free choice and decision of the separate entity in whom it is created, to be created. But further, even then it must be instilled by and from the Holy God who has such righteous character to endow." Last paragraph. "Perfect, holy, and righteous character is the ability of such separate entity to come to discern the true and right way from the false, to make voluntary a full and unconditional surrender to God and His perfect way, to yield to be conquered by God, to determine even against temptation or self-desire, to live and to do the right. And even then, such holy character is the gift of God. It comes by yielding to God to instill His law, His right way of life within the entity who decides and wills." So we see this is a tremendous accomplishment that God is trying to do in your life and in my life. Let's start now. Let's go to Scripture, Romans 6. Romans 6, as we start talking about character, in verse 12. Romans 6, verse 12. "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust." Certainly, overcoming sin is part of developing character. Verse 13. "And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." I want to just focus on this word instruments for a moment. The Greek word is hoplon, and it means a tool, an instrument. Something can be used for preparing a thing, a weapon, or a tool. A tool, when you think about it in this aspect, in the forming of development, a tool that God can use for His purpose. A tool that has been designed, developed, and tested to do a certain job. We have tools all around the house or aids that help us do things. So then a tool has to have the characteristics of what it's supposed to be doing and have its own character. Well, as we look at character today, I want to look at an analogy. The analogy of tool making. Mr. Peterson spoke earlier about the analogy of salt in our lives. We're going to talk about the analogy of tool making. Several years ago, I took a metals class and wanted to draw on some of this analogy. But before we get into the analogy, let's look at a moment at what God thought of ancient Israel using certain tools. Let's go over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, and this was about building the temple. Exodus 20 and verse 25. If God were to instruct us to do a temple, or I'm sorry, build an altar, we would have certain thoughts. We would think, okay, I need to get this tool, that tool ready to do this task. But let's see what God said in this instance. If you made me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewed stone. For if you use your tool on it, you shall profane it. You shall profane it. God didn't want Israel to start chipping away at these stones to make an altar. Because then man would be using his own skills, his own abilities, thinking this was something that he would be doing. And by contrast, that's the way God looks at righteousness. Our righteousness must be dependent on God's guidance to use the tools in the right way. If we were again given instructions to build an altar, we would think, okay, we've got to get some stone, polish it up, some marble, and we would start cutting in a fashion according to what we think an altar should look like. See, again, I want to set this as a underlying foundation. Character is God by God's definition, not by our definition. So let's now talk about this project that I had. It was in the metals class. And what we had to do was make a punch. And I have this here, and we're going to go through the step-by-step of making a punch. Now, for most of you men, you know what a punch is. If you have a nail in a tight corner, you got to get it down. You can't reach in there with a hammer. You would just use this, and you would whack it, and you would concentrate the force in a small area and push the nail down. You might use it, a punch, for maybe getting pins out of hinges where they are stuck. It's a very simple tool. But yeah, we're going to study six processes. We're going to examine these again in contrast to character development. The first step was a selection. When we had this class, the teacher told us basically what we're going to do. And he pointed out a little room to the side, and there was all kinds of metal shapes and pieces in this room. And he told us, you're going to get some 3/8 bar stock, hexagon shape, and you're just going to cut it in little pieces. You went in there and you kind of looked at this stuff. It was gray, nothing particularly special about it, kind of dull. There wasn't any piece that grabbed my attention. It was just, there was this long bar and I had to cut it and use it for what we were going to make. By analogy, when you think of us as the church, we're a very, very small group and compared to the billions of the world. The end time church is pictured as a very small group in Revelation 12. But whatever the size, what's important to God's flock is that we are separate from the world. That we're not just part of this big group of billions of people, that somehow we are separate. We're well familiar with John 6:44, that it is the Father that does the calling. We're not here because of any special abilities or talents that we had. God has called us. God has selected us to be here because He has a plan for us. He's going to use us to develop this character. Again, when He called us, were we of the powerful? Were we of the wealthy of the world? No, for all intents and purposes, we were very plain, very simple people if you came into the church on your own like I did. This particular steel, when it started out, was just mild steel. It was not particularly strong compared to other steels. It was just mild steel. There's all types of other harder steel, but for the purpose of this class, he wanted us to start off with a softer type of steel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1. Again, look at God's perspectives when he calls us. 1 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read in verses 26 to 28. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, just like this piece of metal, very mild, simple metal, it was not very strong. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are. To bring to nothing the things that are. So God has this vision. He has this plan when He sees us like this, as this deal started out very plain. He has thoughts in His mind of what He's going to do with it, how He's going to form and how He's going to shape you and I to be leaders, to be part kings and priests in his kingdom. So He has that vision in sight, in His mind. Let's go now to Psalms. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Psalm 31 verse 5. Into Your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. As we are being formed, as we are being shaped, we have to continually remember that in this process of character, it is God that is there guiding us and directing us so that we will be shaped according to the way He wants us to. He's going to be shaping us with truth. When I came into the church on my own, I certainly had to learn about keeping the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, changing my diet, and about the kingdom of God. I had to start making choices. And that's what a lot of character is about. It's about making choices day in and day out. Same chapter, let's drop down to verse 15. My times are in Your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those that persecute me. Even as the writer here is saying, there are going to be tough times where the enemy is going to be out there to destroy. But God wants us to surrender our lives, to be reminded that we are in His hand to do the things that please Him. Yes, we do have still freedom of choice. But you know, God is not going to give up on us because like any tool being formed, there might be some resistance. But God is looking at you and I, simple human beings, and He's looking at the potential strength, potential character, and that excites God to see those potential fruits of His Spirit developing in us, taking us from being like this piece of metal, very plain, very simple, to something that can be formed to be kings and leaders and priests in the world tomorrow. So we see this selection process. God has not called us to be stagnant, to just sit on a shelf and just resist change, to stay weak. That's not what God has called us for. Part of the selection process is called, God has called us for change and for a purpose. So that was step one, was the selection. Step two is conversion. One of the parts that I enjoyed about this metal class the most was called the forge process. And this is this tremendous furnace. It's about 1,650 degrees. So naturally, you got to put on these big leather apron, big long gloves, eye protection, and these long kind of tongs. And we took this bar, when it was just a simple little bar, took it and put it in that oven. Now, what's going to be involved, this whole process of for the metal was, we're exposing it to extreme heat and then force, because what we do afterwards, we're going to be pounding it with a hammer. And see, that's the way metals work. When they're in the stage like this where they're soft, the molecules are kind of jumbled. But the heat makes them all pliable and puts them in what's called the plastic stage. So this bar is put into the furnace until it's a bright, bright orange. You pull the bar out, take it with the big tongs, and you take it over to an anvil, and you start then pounding on it. Now, I want to use this example. I didn't have a big metal hammer, but this is just a rubber mallet. But if you can envision this as this big hammer, the bar was taken out, and rather than just banging on it, that wouldn't serve a whole lot of purpose other than flattening it, there was a certain pulling action on it. And what that started to do is I'd rotate it, bang it, and rotate it. It started to get shaped. It started to get shaped in a certain form where instead of being the 3/8 thickness that you see here, it was made into a conical shape. But that it took repeated times, putting it in the furnace, let it get hot, bring it out, bang it, and be pulling at it to get this cone kind of a shape. When we look at the conversion process, God is looking at, He's given us certain gifts, certain abilities, but He wants us to then be in line with what His desire, His wisdom is all about. And just like this piece had to go through some pretty dramatic change when you consider this site to coming to a point, repentance, receiving God's Spirit, is extreme change, especially by the world standards. We have to be humble, just like the metal in this plastic stage where it's got to be pliable. We've got to be shaped the way God wants us to. God certainly knows how to get our attention, too, if we resist. He knows us how to get us into the right mind, in the right attitude, for our good. So that's important to remember about this condition of being in the furnace. Well, God writes about a furnace. Let's turn out to Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, beginning in verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Talking to Israel now, when he wrote this in Judah, God had worked with them, putting them in the furnace, because time after time they would resist his commandments. They would go off to idolatry. So what would he do? He'd put them, just like this piece of metal, into the furnace so that they would become pliable. He would have to subject them to a persecution because he wanted to get those impurities out of them. He wanted to shape and mold them. Again, he wanted to develop character. He was looking at the long term. Let's read verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 48 here. For my sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? God doesn't want to see any kind of, when you think of profanity, something that's profane, it's pollution. God doesn't want us in any way to have pollution. He doesn't want to compromise on His standards. So as you and I are developing character, God wants any pollution rid of us. So that's again where He will work with us, subjecting us sometimes to the furnace, that we can be pliable, shaping us with His Spirit. Now this hammer, it's applying a certain force. God's Spirit directs us. It is a force, but it is directing us. We still have a choice, but it's directing us, giving us choices, again, in God's image. Let's go now to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. And this also talks about being shaped. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God uses the same kind of analogy. If we're stubborn, if we're stiff-necked, God is looking at us, and again, He's looking at the long term. He's looking at the potential strength and beauty of what He wants us to be doing as His tools, as His instruments. And He doesn't want us to continue living lives that are unhappy, lives that are empty. He wants us to be living purposeful lives. So He's shaping us. He's guiding us. He's directing us into a new creature, to be different. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 15, where God talks about, again, this process as we're being changed. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Man doesn't want to do the things that God would direct. He wants to do his own thing. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. This is where God is looking at us, and He wants us then to have a new shape, a new representation, to be a new creature. Yes, the carnal mind is just like the cold piece of steel. If you get a cold piece of steel, don't warm it up. Can you bend it or can you shape it very much? No, it's very resistant. Just like the carnal mind that's spoken of in Romans 8. It says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It resists. In the cold state, metal just doesn't want to be bent. You have to heat it up. You have to work with it. You've got to get all the atoms, all the molecules lined up in a certain direction for it to be pliable. And that's what God's trying to do with us. He's trying to get our character in His direction, not on our direction, in a unified and strengthened way. Let's look at one example of how God worked with one individual. So Saul, let's go over to Acts 9. Thinking about this analogy as we go through, and how God was working with this man who had been destroying the church. He had been very zealous in destroying the church. But God wanted him, again, to go in a different direction, wanted him to be pliable. Let's see how God put him in a furnace. Let's see how God started shaping him in a way that he had never considered on his own. Acts 9, beginning in verse 1, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And we read the continue with this. We know that he was given authority to go after Christians. And he's on his way then to Damascus. Let's drop down to verse 3. And he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, here's his trembling. You could almost just see him going through this. Just like a piece of metal, you put it in the fire, it's just going to start getting all this energy. The molecules are going to start changing. This is what was going on in Saul's mind. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. So here's Saul. He also was blinded, feeling so powerless. His mind and attitude are suddenly changing. His whole attitude is changing. We know we read the rest of the story where he fasted for 3 days too. And again, what's going on in that process? He's being humbled. He's getting he's more pliable. Let's drop down verse 15. This is God talking to Ananias. It's there. Because Ananias was told to go and see Saul. And he has certain reservations. But see, read in verse 15 what God says. And the Lord said to him, to Ananias, For he is a chosen vessel. Well, you could think of that as a tool. A vessel is an instrument. It could be a tool. Of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. See, God again had different purpose for Saul. He had this instrument in mind, this tool that he was going to use in incredible ways before the Gentiles. And Saul then changed his life, and God used him powerfully in that way. So when we look at our lives, we see that sometimes we feel like we're in this furnace. Sometimes we feel like we're in the heat of the furnace, that we're being pounded. There are challenges, there are certainly trials that come up. But we have to keep remembering God is directing our growth. He's directing it for a holy character. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians, because we will see that as Paul's character development, he didn't always have an easy time. 2 Corinthians 12, we'll read about Paul having an affliction, and he goes to God. And we'll see again, look at how God is still working with his character and developing him. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10. Concerning this thing, an affliction that he had, we don't know what that affliction was. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. He's trying to get him all those molecules, just like the metal, all those atoms, lined up in the right direction according to what God's will is, to recognize where real strength comes from. Does it come humanly? It comes from God. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are undergoing those tough and difficult parts, that's what we need to remember. That God isn't just giving up on us. God is there for the long term, so that he can continue to be developing that character that he wants. Yes, sometimes we do feel discouraged. Sometimes we do feel fearful. Sometimes we feel anxious. Sometimes there's a loss of faith, and we may feel even overwhelmed. But still, God wants us to not lose heart, to continue overcoming, because again, God is looking at the long term. That we will be directed according to his thoughts, his ways. Because humanly, what would we choose? Well, let's just go the easy way. Let's just go the easy path. But God doesn't give up easily. He wants to see us overgrow, because it even gives him delight to see as we change. Several years ago, in 1979, I had the opportunity to go to summer camp in Scotland, and I was a counselor. I had one boy there. He was 16 years old, and during most of the camp, he would talk about scuba diving, that he was very much looking forward to scuba diving. There was a big lake there, and we were going to have a scuba diving activity. And he would be talking about it most of the time. And finally, the day came when we were going to be doing the scuba diving activity. And I thought that surely he's been so excited, he'd be right there at the very front of the line for it. But as everybody came their turn to suit up, because we would just go in one at a time with the instructor and then come out, as his turn would come up, he would get somebody else to go. And another person would come up, well, let him go. So finally, all the group came and they went and they were gone. And it's just the boy, myself, and the activity director. And then the boy looks at us and he says, you know, I did this last year and I panicked and I thought I was going to drown. Can I not do this? I don't want to do it. And I was just amazed because he had seemed like he was putting up this eagerness to do it. And I told him, well, you know, look, it's your choice. You don't have to do it. I wanted just to relieve the pressure and I could just see him relax. I told him, but look, consider this for a moment. Why don't you just suit up? You can hold your breath for half a minute. That way you can just go and you can go through the exercise. If anybody happens to see you, you won't have to answer any questions because it looked like you went and did it. And then even if you want, you could even try it. So he thinks, okay, well, that sounds good. So he just suits up. He goes off with the activity director. And they're there and I'm waiting. 30 seconds pass, a minute pass, a few minutes pass. And just wondering what's going on. And he comes out, takes off his mask, and he's got the biggest smile. And he says, you know what? I started to panic again, but I just saw it through. And he went through it. And he was so elated because he had overcome a fear. He had developed character in making a choice that had been bothering him. You know, God looks at us like that. When we have these certain fears, certain apprehensions, and He sees us overcome something, God is pleased because we're developing that character, just as this young man did. It's not something that just hangs over us, because God wants us to have a happy, purposeful, and successful life. That's what He wants for us. But overcoming isn't without pain. It isn't without discomfort. It takes patience. It takes endurance. It takes effort. It's not easy. Many of you, again, have gone through that kind of experiences where you are sometimes in the heat of things, pounding all around. But yet, you are getting stronger. Maybe you don't realize it. The years go by. Now, maybe God, if you were to ask God, and look at how you would make decisions when you were just first converted, and how you make decisions now after being in the church, how you handle temptations, how you make the right kind of choices, because God would be pleased and He'd say, you are going in the right direction. Sure, you fall down, you make mistakes, we all do. But that process of character building is continuing. And God is not giving up. He wants us to continue growing in knowledge and understanding. And keeping that zeal up, and that humility to grow, that heat of zeal to be excited about changing, be excited about the work. You know, when it comes to metal, again, once you let that metal, when you heat it up and it starts to cool, you start bending it, what's going to happen? It'll either crack. It won't be pliable anymore. It won't be in that plastic stage. God again wants us to maintain that heat. We're not going to turn there, but in Revelation 3, it talks about the Laodiceans. They're lukewarm. We're well familiar with that passage. They've lost their zeal. They've cooled. They're like a cold piece of metal. They're not going to bend. They're not forming the character that God wants. They're not being fashioned into a productive tool. They've lost that. They're not being shaped the way God wants them. And see, that's what conversion, that's what step two conversion is all about. Developing that character that God would have us to develop. Okay, let's go now to step three in this process. Step three is refining. After this tool came out of the forge, it was very, very rough. It wasn't quite balanced. It wasn't proportional. And so the next step was we had to take it over to a belt grinder. Belt grinder is just this circular belt, has like very heavy sandpaper. And you had to then take a little bit off at a time to kind of balance it out, kind of smooth it out. This belt, because it's a grinding belt, and you put this metal to it, sparks start to fly all over the place. There's friction. Well, again, sometimes with us, there's friction as God starts refining us, taking away those rough spots. And even as you're working on a tool like this, you really got to hold it tight. If you don't hold that tight, the grinder could take it, and this could launch off like a missile into the other room. So it's very important that who's ever doing the work really focus on what they're doing to do it right. Otherwise, you could either lose control of it, you could take too much off one side, you could misshape it. When we went through the conversion process of repentance and receiving God's Spirit, during that conversion process, we're not all changed at once. We know it takes time. It takes that refining. It takes time to get us the way God wants us to do. Yes, maybe some of the bigger changes have happened in our lives. As I said, I came into the church on my own. So to start keeping the commandments the way God said and keeping the holy days and all these other things was a big change for me. Certainly my family and friends could see the difference, that I was not the same person. This tool, this piece of metal as it started out, was no longer the same piece of metal that I took out and started with, where it was all the same shape. It started to get a new definition to it. It started to be different. After baptism, we have the less visible issues that God needs to deal with, and they need to be removed. These little flaws, perhaps even large character flaws, they need to be removed. And God will bring up sometimes circumstances to help take those rough edges off so that we have to make choices and get reinforced in doing things the right way. And yes, there may be friction too. There may be discomfort and there may be pain. And we may try to squirm to get out of it, trying to get away. And just like I said, when that person is holding this tool to the belt grinder, they've got to hold it tight. And that's the way God is. He's holding us tight to maintain the control and do things the way He wants. Let's go now to Isaiah. There's another analogy of a potter, and this fits in with this metal process. Let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Oftentimes when you're in a trial, having a hard time, difficulties, with again this pressure, perhaps heat, you're wondering, what is going on? You're trying to find the nearest exit because you're baffled. You start wondering, does God know what He's doing? You may start wondering, am I really going through this for the right reason, for the right purpose? And that's where we have to go back to, trusting that this refiner, God knows exactly what He's doing. That He is guiding and directing our lives. And we have to have that confidence no matter how difficult the trial does get. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. This is often a scripture that I know I've looked to when things get difficult, and I'm sure you have too. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you will be able to bear it. One of the parts that we perhaps overlook in this scripture is that God says He is faithful. That He is faithful. What does that mean? It says He is faithful. It means that He is trustworthy. That God has the character. God has the character to be reliable. That we can rely on Him, not allowing us to go through too much. Relying on Him to know that He'll put us through what we can withstand. Relying on Him, knowing that He's doing it. And He's not going to lie, that He's relying on, that we're relying on Him, that He's doing it out of His concern and love for us, allowing us to go through that. So that's something to hold on to when things are difficult in that tough trial. That it is God's character that is guiding and allowing us to go through that process. As we go through that refining process, let's go over to Titus. Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. God wants the pure things in us. That's what His goal is. He's not going to compromise. He's defining our character to His standards, His requirements. And He exposes us to life. We have to make choices day in and day out. And we have been developing good choices, making right decisions, keeping the Sabbath, being honest, telling the truth, honoring our parents, keeping all the commandments. But as there are choices, there are bad choices as well. This applies to all of us, young people, old people. There was one high school that had this quote outside their marquee. Every time you make a choice, you choose your character. Every time you make a choice, you choose your character. This high school is not a typical high school. This is Columbine High School. This was after April 1999. Many of you remember where two students killed 12 students, a teacher, and then themselves. The whole country saw the full effect of bad choices and bad character. But that quote is still correct. That every time you make a choice, you choose your character. And that's what God wants us to do day in and day out as He refines us. After we had finished the process with the belt sander, we had to go over to the pedestal grinder. Pedestal grinder is this big circular wheel kind of made of stone, and it turns around. Before there was electricity, you might have had somebody pumping it with their foot, and it would have a belt, and it would turn around, and then they would take a piece and they would move it around however they wanted it to be shaped and formed. Well, when this piece had come out of the forge, and after we had gotten the point on it, somewhat of a point, it was a cone, but the end ended up being hollow because of the way the metal was being drawn. Now, if this is supposed to be a punch, it does no good for it to have a hollow end like that. So that's where I had to take this up to the pedestal grinder and just turn it as it's turning around and get a point on it, a point that would be on the center of the tool. That was the main purpose of this tool. It's supposed to be a punch. It needs to have a central focus, a central point. When God is developing us in our character, we too need to have that central focus, central purpose or point. Otherwise, it can all be a waste. Let's be reminded of what that focus is as He's developing us in our character. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Again, this metal piece, if it were to be made up without a point, it would be useless. It would just be good for banging and making noise. For though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. God doesn't want us to just have outward appearance, to be a tool that cannot be used. He wants us to remember that focus, and our focus is to be love. And just as this tip, when you use this punch in the right way, it would leave its mark. God wants us to leave our mark wherever He uses us in this world, and not to just be like a just clanging piece of metal. He wants love to define us, and He wants others to notice and see that love at work every day in our lives. Now, perhaps some of you think, well, I don't want to be just like a punch in the kingdom. I want to be a gold lampstand, figuratively, a dish or a pitcher. Whatever the tool is, whatever the instrument, it has to have purpose. It has to have a central focus, and it has to be done in love. Otherwise, it will all be just like this clanging piece of metal. And just like this piece, if you looked at it now, I haven't sharpened it for a while. If you use it, it's going to get dull. You got to keep going to the grinder. You got to put the point on it. We too have to remember what our focus is over and over again. We have to keep going to have God's love in us, to be working in us, to be an effective tool. We're not going to turn there, but in Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron. You think about this in the tool making, where you're using another piece of metal to refine things. In our fellowship, we need to help and encourage one another. We need to be reminding each other of God's love and putting love into action, showing care for one another when others are going through hard times and difficulties. Because again, that's what God is preparing us for. That we are in His hand to be able to show love, to be able to demonstrate love, to leave our mark, because our mark is His mark of love. So that covers the third process, which was refining. The fourth step in this was polishing. Now you can have tools, and most tools can look kind of dingy. But part of our exercise was he wanted us, the instructor, to make this dull part, it was very dull, shiny. And when we put it over on the polishing wheel, it started to take on a very, very mirrory finish, very, very bright. Doesn't look quite that way now, but that's the way it was. We had to polish it up. He wanted to take all the gray aspects of it away. He wanted us to polish it up to be like a mirror. Let's go to Matthew 5. You know, if you were to go into most garages and tool rooms, if it was dark, if you were to start shining a light in that tool room, it would be those tools that were shiny that would reflect the light back first. God wants us to be that kind of shining tool, so that others can see and others can benefit and know exactly where the light is. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. God wants us to shine. He wants His light to be reflected in our lives so that others can see. Because what they're going to see is God's character in us, reflecting God's character His way. Let's go now to Isaiah 49. We'll see again God uses this analogy. Isaiah 49 in verse 2. And He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand He has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver He has hidden me. See, God is going and He's spending the time. He's just not satisfied with just having a tool that's very dull in appearance, just like any other. He wants others to be able to see, like He says here, a polished shaft, so that this can be easily seen by others. Let's drop down to verse 6. Indeed, He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? And I will give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. As we reflect Christ, God wants this light to show not just to ourselves, but to the Gentiles as well. That's what His purpose is for us as tools, instruments that He's developing. That we won't just be hidden away, that people will see His characteristics, God's characteristics in us. And yet we have to do our part as well, continually through this process of keeping ourselves polished to shine that light. Let's go now to 2 Timothy. As God instructs us the things that we need to be doing. As we develop in our character by having good habits and doing this continually. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 and 16. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker, somebody that just doesn't do it one time, two times, here or there. Somebody that's continually working at this process of reflecting the light. Verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. God doesn't want the rust of the world, the pollution, to get into our way where we start losing that luster, that glow, that polishing. God wants us to be that sharp and bright tool, reflecting His purity in our minds, in our hearts, in every way. Drop down to verse 20, 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some of honor and some of dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. As we said earlier, a vessel is just a tool. It's just an instrument. That's what God would have for us as he starts polishing up our character to do a job. But yet as we do a job, we know that sometimes there are big jobs yet ahead. When it comes to tools, you have to take that additional steps, which leads to step number 5 for making tools, and that's the hardening steps. As I said in the beginning, this tool was just mild steel. It wasn't very strong. We had to then put it through a hardening process. This is something that you can do. It's done oftentimes with glass and ceramics and certainly other metals. And what hardening involves is putting it under very high heat and then cooling it very quickly. That's the trick, cooling it very quickly. And what you're doing, every material has different points where all the molecules start getting aligned a certain way. You would find out what that is for whatever piece of metal that you're working at. And once they get into this kind of grain structure where they're all in the right direction, after you make sure that piece of metal is at temperature, you take it out and you quickly put it in a vat of oil or water, and it cools down very, very quickly. When we did the forging process initially, we took it out and we just let it cool on its own. It wasn't done where the molecules were done very cooled down very quickly. Earlier, when we did the forging, it was up to about 1,650 degrees. When you're doing this hardening, at least for this piece of metal, it was 1,450 degrees, and then taking it out and dipping it very quickly because we want this tool to have more characteristics than what it has. We want it to be more dependable and to be stronger. Well, God looks at our character, and it needs to be conditioned because there are so often things that we have to overcome continually. Let's go over to Philippians. We have to be reminded, where does real strength come from? Philippians 4 in verse 13. Paul writing, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That's what we have to keep in the forefront of our mind. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's God working in us. And God is there to develop His strength in us. He's there to help us develop the fruits of His Spirit. Not to just have them stagnant, not for them to remain weak, but for them to be growing and to be hard in a right way. But just as you can have things hard for a right way, things can become hardened in the wrong way. Let's go over to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Yeah, there can be hardening there, but it can be the wrong type of hardening. Because when there is sin, there's love there, but it's love of self or it's love of the world. It's not the love that we talked about earlier, the love of God. God wants us to have the right kind of hardening with love that endures, the right kind of love, again, to leave God's mark. So we see hardening is not enough on its own. Let's take now to the last step in this process. It's called tempering. Some of you may have tools, maybe some knives, and you'll see where it says tempered steel. You may wonder, well, what does tempering mean? Well, tempering is similar to the hardening process, but you're going to do something a little different. You're going to heat up the tool again, but you're going to heat it up to a lower temperature and cool it very quickly, because sometimes something can be hard, but it can create its own problems. It can limit its usefulness. Most of you may have files at home, and files are great for knocking things off and rounding things off, but they're very, very hard. If you were to take, say this was a file, and use it to bang in a nail or a bolt, unless it's a very small and you give it a little tap, it would probably do it. But if you give it a good whack, it's likely to break because it's a very, very brittle metal. So you couldn't use a file for that kind of role, doing a job like that. You would need something that would be tempered, where it would have a certain amount of what's called ductility or malleability. And that's where the tempering comes in. Because what you want to do is develop, in this case, this tool, where it's not so hard that it becomes brittle and breaks, but it has a certain amount of flexibility to it. in the metal making process, they may use this for, say, stretching wire out of this hunk of metal, stretching wire, or malleability, where they may compress metal to become a sheet, and they would do this so they won't fracture. So tempering is, again, similar to the hardening process. You're lowering the heat. You're finding you've done your research on where the right place is, where there's a mixture of molecules, and you're cooling it down, and then you get it cool in that state. Well, our character needs tempering as well. God doesn't want hardened leaders that strictly go by the letter of the law. He wants people that have mercy, that have compassion, that know and understand the spirit of the law. You know, if you look around, there's plenty of leaders that have that iron hand, that have that authority, that rigidness in life, where they just mistreat people, poor, uneducated. That's not the kind of leaders that God wants us to be. He wants us to be tools that can be tempered, to have mercy, to have compassion at the right time. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 23, because we can see where Christ had to bring this up to the Pharisees, because they were hardened, and they weren't tempered in any way, and they went strictly by the law. They developed their own customs and traditions and made the law very hard and very burdensome. Let's go to Matthew 23, verses 13 to 15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win proselytes, and when he is won, you will make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. So yes, they were good at making things very rigid. They were very hard. But is that what Christ wanted? Let's go down to verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Christ looks at us as well. He just doesn't want us to have this hardened, fixed personality like the Pharisees. He wants us to be able to administer justice, mercy, and faith. He wants us to be able to yield at the right time, to exercise judgment in a right and balanced way. The Pharisees were instant to stone a woman to death. They had the wrong mind and the wrong attitude. God doesn't want leaders like that. They're just out to destroy. He wants us to be building. You know, that's the thing where God, as he's developing the character, he looks at our heart. He looks at the different stages that we're at. And he sees, where does this person need to grow? Because maybe we're getting a little too hard in a certain place in a certain way. And God wants us to then have an even more tempered mindset. Let's go to 2 Kings 4, because we'll see where an individual, where you can see that God was doing a certain amount of tempering with this individual. This person was Elisha. He was a man of God. Just by way of background, in this chapter, it talks about Elisha was God's prophet, and he had been traveling back and forth a certain route. There was a prominent woman, and her husband would see him often going the direction there. They would invite him to eat and feed him, and then after a while, they made up a little room for him, and he would stay there. And she recognized that he wasn't a man of God, and she was doing all these things for him. As time went on, Elisha started thinking, well, maybe there's something I could do for this woman. So he asked her, and is there anything I can do? And she basically didn't come up with anything. But Elisha's servant said, well, you know, she doesn't have a son. She doesn't have an heir. So Elisha tells this woman, well, next year at this time, you will have a son. So she did have a son, and she was happy and excited about that. As you read the account, a few years went by, and this child died suddenly. We don't know the age of this child. It seems like it was a young child. At one point it talks about when he was going through this, before he died, putting his head on his mother's lap. So the child dies, and this woman rushes out to find Elisha. Here's this man of God, and she wants her son. She didn't ask for the son, but she wants his son now. Let's go now to verses 32-36. And let's read the account. Just back up for a second. When the woman went over to Elisha, one of the things that he said, he just told his servant, well, take my staff, go and put it on the boy's face, and that'll do it. He just gave the order. And perhaps Elisha was an older man. Perhaps he wasn't quite up to the journey, so he had given that instruction. So the woman says, well, you know what? I'm not going to leave till you come as well. So they both leave. The servant goes on before. And the servant does what Elisha said. He goes on, he takes his staff, and he puts it there on the child's face. But nothing happens. There's no response. So he goes back to Elisha. Stop and think for a moment. What was Elisha thinking? What was his reaction? God was not backing up his request. God was not backing up his request to restore this young boy. Why? Why? Were there some lessons that even Elisha had to learn? Were there some things that we can draw out of this and see how Elisha then reacted? See how maybe Elisha was tempered in his character. Let's go to verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, and there was a child lying dead on his bed, and he went in, therefore, and shut the door behind the two of them, the mother and him, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. What do you think started happening in Elisha's mind? He started realizing this was a human being, this little child. He started to have that tempering of having the compassion. Rather than just giving an order, telling his servant, just go and put my staff on his face. He was there, face to face with this little child. And his emotions were being stirred. Let's continue. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Do you think when Elisha was walking back and forth, that was a fervent prayer at this point? So much different than when Elisha said to his servant, well, just go and put my staff on his face. It was a very fervent prayer because now he had seen the child. Now he had contact with the child. Now he had that emotional connection. And I think God used that to help Elisha grow, to help Elisha temper his character and be formed the way God would want in his image. Brethren, for us, we can get hardened in this world, for we need to have our character tempered. Do we forget about the needs of humanity? That there is a real world out there suffering. That there is a real world there that needs compassion. Needs mercy. God has the same interest in humanity as He does with us. And He wants us to have a sincere interest in humanity. And to desire God's kingdom. Because then we will be the kind of tools that God wants us to be. We'll be His kind of tools doing things for the right way and the right reason. So, brethren, we saw 6 points of tool making: selection, conversion, refining, polishing, hardening, and tempering. We are tools in the development of God and building character. God wants us, as we go through this process, we're overcoming ourselves, we're overcoming the world, we're overcoming Satan, and we are accomplishing God's greatest goal, that of developing godly character. We have to remember, though, as we get bogged down in trials and difficulties, that our view of the process of building character is so much different than God's. God wants us to be a strong, polished instrument, a tool that He can use. Brethren, we need not forget that, even though we go through tough times, because we do. I had an email from a friend. He said, sometimes I wonder why God puts me through so many trials simultaneously. I'm sure some of you have felt that. I remember thinking at one time I felt like I was a blender, only to find out the blender had a high speed and things were going pretty tough. And we can all think about it at times like this. But as I close, perhaps these words from an unknown Confederate soldier will illustrate the point not to lose heart when we're sometimes in the furnace, as we need to increase in our steadfastness and endurance in building character God's way. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I may do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I may feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I may enjoy life. I was given life that I may enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among men most richly blessed.